Hey, everybody. My name is Kent Woodrow. I am the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. It is a joy to serve in this church family. Hey, if you've been attending Ironworks Church for a while and you're not a member yet, I just want to extend a personal invitation to you. I would love to have you join Pastor Ramon and me at the Exploring Ironworks class. We just want to give it an occasion to tell you what we love about this church family and why we think it's a great worshiping family to be a part of. So if you can, please RSVP. We'd love to have you there and talk to you and get to know you better. Also, if you're looking around and you're thinking it looks a little spare in here, it's because, as you've heard multiple times, our women are out on a retreat. A lot of them are still at the retreat center. So if you are a kid or a dad right now and you're missing mom a ton, like my family is, hang in there. She's on her way. And I hope that you express to her how much you've been missing her when she comes back. Hey, we are finishing today our series, at least the book of Daniel, which means next week we'll be in 1 Peter as we continue in our series that I'm calling Steadfast, Faithfulness, and Exile. I hope you got your Bibles with you, because today we're wrapping up the final three chapters in the book of Daniel. I know that sounds like a lot, okay? But a lot of what we've already seen in Daniel will be repeated again in these final three chapters. So in a lot of ways, this sermon's going to be kind of a recap of the things that we've seen throughout Daniel. So if you are able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Andrew's going to come up, and he's going to read to us the Lord's words from Daniel chapter 10 through 12. And then please stay standing until after we pray. And then I would encourage you to not just follow along in the worship guide, but actually have your Bible or access to the full text on your phone. So, Andrew, if you'll come up.
Today's reading is from Daniel chapter 10, verse 4 through 21a, and chapter 12, verse 4 through 13. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, of all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Andrew. Would you all pray with me? Father God, we love your word because in it we see our God. We ask, Lord, would you use this time in your, just as we study your word to grow our love for your word, would you let us see you more clearly in it? And I also pray, Lord, that you would give us, just let us worship you more richly and more fully. Help us to love you more truly. And let us be shaped by that love and by that worship. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. All right, go ahead, grab a seat. So you may have noticed at this point, as we've studied Daniel, the first six chapters of the book have all been narrative. And they've described some of the major events in Daniel's life and in the life of his friends as they face Babylonian exile. They've modeled for God's people, what does it look like to be faithful when life is just turned upside down, right? Hey, just as a quick aside in this, Daniel lives well into his 80s, maybe even into his 90s. And do you realize that this book, for all the fantastic and extraordinary things that it describes about Daniel's life, what we have is actually about 12 days worth of Daniel's 80-plus years of life. Do you wonder, what was Daniel doing with the other 370,000-plus days that he lived? Ever wonder that? Well, he was being faithful. He was going to work. He was being a neighbor. He was navigating life's challenges. He was worshiping. He was doing all the very normal, mundane things that everybody does, right? That you and I do. See, Daniel, he was faithful to show up and do whatever God had placed before him. And then, very rarely, he would have those peak experiences where God would give him a crazy vision or deliver him in some fantastic, extraordinary way, but most of Daniel's days were normal. And that holds true for just about everybody else that we read about in the Bible. You ever think about that? We get the highlight reels. Christian, here's what I want you to hear, just briefly. God is just as present in the everyday as he is in the extraordinary. God is just as present in the everyday as he's in the extraordinary, so don't despise the ordinary. See, even the most extraordinary lives like Daniel's were mostly ordinary. Most of the time. That's an encouragement to me. I hope it's an encouragement to you. We have those mountain peak experiences, but most of life is just being faithful in exile. All right, so that's the first, just an aside, but the first six chapters, they're narrative. They're talking about Daniel's life and God's faithfulness in it. And then the next six chapters, the apocalyptic portion, it pulls back the curtain, as it were, to show us the extraordinary spiritual realities behind all that was happening there on that earthly stage, all of it revealing God's faithfulness. So those are our three points. Like I said, this sermon is, in a lot of ways, a summary of everything that we've seen already. So we're going to look at the spiritual realities behind the curtain, the earthly stage that we see affecting those, or affected by those spiritual realities, and then finally, the God who is faithful in all of it. So we're going to start off with the spiritual realities behind the curtain. Friend, if you're not a Christian, then maybe this sounds a little strange to you, but there is a world at work around us, an unseen world that you and I are often very hardly aware of. It's a spiritual world, and honestly, many in the past 200 years especially have worked hard to deny that world, but more and more people today are recognizing what human beings throughout history have recognized, that that world is real. That spiritual world, that it is real and it is active and it impacts our daily lives in a lot of ways. And all through Daniel, we've had glimpses of that world, the world behind the curtain. And y'all, just again, to be clear, that's what we get. God gives us glimpses, right? If God wanted us to know more, he would have let us know more. So we have to be satisfied with what he does show us. However, given what we do see, here's what we know. There's conflict, isn't there? There's conflict happening in that spiritual realm, in that dimension, that in some way mirrors what we see played out in the world today. All right, so you can see this in Daniel's immediate context. I'd like to look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says, it's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So that's about 536 BC, 535 BC. This is 3 years after God's people have finally been released to return home after exile. And then in chapter 10, verse 2, we find Daniel in mourning. And this should kind of surprise you. One, because this was the Passover time. This was the season for the Feast of Booths. And in the Jewish calendar, this was the time to party. So why is Daniel mourning? What's going on? So first of all, you might think, right, after 70 years of being in exile, that God's people were just itching to get home. But instead, it turns out there were actually far fewer numbers of Jews who returned home than you might expect. The rest had kind of grown comfortable in exile. They didn't want to go back to a ruined homeland. You can read all about that in Ezra and Jeremiah, other books in the Bible. But second, God's people who did return home, pretty immediately, they ran into some fierce, stiff opposition from the non-Jewish neighbors as God's people were seeking to set up the temple again, rebuild that, and kind of rebuild life in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. So here's what's going on. Far from the huge homecoming that this might have been, that God's people might have been envisioning, instead, God's people, they weren't doing well at all. And so when he hears about this, Daniel's still back in Babylon. He's probably too old to make the arduous trip back to his homeland. And he's also probably thinking, like, he's far more useful in the Persian court than he would be laying brick as an 80-year-old guy in Jerusalem. But when Daniel hears about these troubles, he does a very Daniel thing, something we've seen all through this book. He starts to pray. Starts to pray and fast. You see that in verse 3 of chapter 10, verse 12. And he's seeking to understand, God, why all this opposition? This is what we've been praying for and moving toward in such a long time. Why are God's people facing this opposition? And as he does that, he's shown that the conflict that God's people are facing is simply an outworking of the spiritual powers that are in conflict behind the curtain. All right, so in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 10, this impressive being shows up, and he gives Daniel this peek behind the curtain and a message about things to come. So if you are familiar at all with Revelation, you may think, oh, the description of this being sounds a lot like Jesus, but this isn't Jesus. Here's how we know. Because this being, maybe he's Gabriel, we've met him before in the book of Daniel. This being was resisted by the spiritual prince of Persia in chapter 10, verse 13, and this prince of Persia seems to have been trying to stymie the progress of God's people. You see that in verse 20. And then this being needs the help of another guy, another angel named Michael, to push past the demon prince of Persia and get word to Daniel. All right, so all that to say, right? This can't be Jesus, or a glimpse of Jesus before his incarnation, because, y'all, God doesn't need help. He could have taken care of this all on his own. But all that to say that behind the curtain, there are these powerful spiritual beings that are created by God, angels and demons. And they're in conflict. Angels in some way are supporting the work that God has his people doing, and demons in some way seeking to resist that work. And it's possible even that these powers have regional presences, because, you know, the prince of Persia, which could explain maybe why God's people in certain parts of the world may face stronger, stiffer opposition as they seek to be faithful to the Lord and serve him than other corners of the globe might. But again, we don't get to see much behind that curtain. God does show us that that world exists and that there is conflict in it. So just quickly, what does that mean? What does this all that mean for us? Y'all, I want you to remember, if you're a Christian, maybe you're familiar with this passage, and you've read this in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul describes spiritual armor, and he says this: "You do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil." Christian, you may not see the fight, but you experience it, don't you? You know what it's like. See, the more you seek to shine Jesus' light in exile, wherever it is that he has placed you, the more you seek to do that, the brighter you shine, the more the powers of darkness will seek to snuff you out. So what do you do? What do mere human beings do with that world that's behind the curtain? Is there anything you can do? Well, yeah, you do the Daniel thing. You pray. Pray and pray and pray. You pray to the God who is the ultimate power at work behind the curtain. That's why we are a praying people. And so you pray and you keep faithfully shining where God has placed you. Because in the end, no matter how deep the darkness cannot snuff out the light. So, that's it. In the midst of the current spiritual conflict that God's people are facing as they seek to rebuild God's temple in Jerusalem, this angel, the spiritual being, he comes to Daniel with a word from God about how this conflict is playing out in that moment, but more specifically over how it's going to play out over the next couple of centuries on the earthly stage, as it were, the world in front of the curtain. Okay? So that's the bulk of chapter 11. It's a lot. We didn't read through all of it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to very briefly outline the history covered in chapter 11, and then I'm going to second seek to give us some lessons that we can learn from all that happens on the earthly stage. So here's the outline, and you can write it down. Outline of chapter 11, verses 2 through 4 is a flyby look at the next 200 years of the Persian Empire and then its eventual fall to Alexander the Great. You can follow along in your Bibles or in your apps if you got this. Verses 5 through 20, this is going to be fast, it gives us a detailed look at the nearly 150 years of conflict. So that's about from 323 BC to 175 BC. It's 150 years of conflict between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, these two offshoots of Alexander's Grecian empire. So the Seleucids, they are the kings in the north. They control territories in what is now modern-day Turkey, or they did modern-day Turkey, Syria, and Iraq, while the Ptolemies, they were the kings of the south, controlling mostly Egypt. And y'all, in their many campaigns against each other, guess who was smack dab in the middle? What land was smack dab in the middle between these warring kings in the north and the south? A land that got steamrolled every time campaigns moved up and down, where God's people was. The land of God's people, Israel. So I'm not going to walk us through, again, that's what the bulk of chapter 11 is about. I'm not going to walk us through all of that history. A good study Bible will give you plenty of information on this. But here's the bottom line. These verses are incredibly detailed, and they're also incredibly historically accurate. You get to verses 20 through 35 of chapter 11. That outlines the reign of the bloody Seleucid king, Antiochus IV. We talked about him when we studied chapter 8. And then we get to the tough bit. Verses 36 through 45. Because these verses don't actually, they don't line up with the tail end of the reign of Antiochus, and they don't seem to have an exact historical parallel afterwards. And so most scholars will see this portion of chapter 11 pointing to the final Antichrist, the last ruler who sets himself up in opposition to God and God's people, the one who's prefigured by all the other Antichrists that we've seen in the book of Daniel so far. This figure, he will love warfare and seem unstoppable. That's what verses 36 through 40 indicate. He will forge alliances among historical enemies of God's people, verses 40 and 42, 41 and 42. And he will plunder the wealth of the world, or seek to, verses 43 and 44. All this in an effort to play God and to destroy God's people. Then you get to chapter 12, and verses 1 through 4, they do seem to indicate a terrible period of turmoil toward the end for God's people. But in the end, just like we saw again in chapter 8, the little horn is broken by the horn-breaking God. Verse 11:45 says this about this figure: he shall come to his end with none to help him. So in the end, the Lord wins, and God's faithful family, for all the hardship that we have endured, we will enjoy that true sorrow-free life for all of eternity. And God will punish his enemies on that last day with shame and everlasting contempt in an eternal hell, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 12. All right, so that's all the history past. Just want to quickly give us some lessons. What do we learn from that history and the story that is to come? I'm going to give you three quick lessons. Again, none of this should feel new because we've seen all this in Daniel so far. Chapter 11, it reminds us of the transience of kingdoms and political orders. Friend, all through Daniel, we've seen kings and kingdoms rise and fall, political orders, rulers and nations come and go. They're here for a hot second, and they seem unstoppable. And then in a moment, they're just gone. Hey, friend, you can be grateful for the world order as it stands today. But here's my encouragement for you. Don't bank on it. Don't bank on it. What stands today falls tomorrow. Your hope has got to be in something more permanent, in someone more permanent. And God himself. There will always be trouble, and there will always be conflict on the earthly stage. So I desperately hope for you that this isn't all that there is for you. This isn't all you're living for. Second lesson, however the conflict on the earthly stage shows up, God's people tend to get caught in the crossfire. See, behind the curtain, there are dark spiritual realities that seek to end God's people. And time again, as God's people, we've had to endure intense seasons of opposition. And y'all, when that happens, we may be tempted to target our frustrations against the people that we think are opposing us. But Christian, I want you to always remember who the real enemy is. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil. And so as Jesus would tell his followers, love your enemies. Love your enemies and then pray like crazy against the darkness. That's what we do. And stick it out. We remain faithful. In the words of verse 3 of chapter 12, be wise, shine like stars in the dark sky, seek to turn many to righteousness, to that rightness that can only be found in Jesus. Because, again, in the end, no matter how bad the evil, it never wins. That's the whole point of the final verses in Daniel from 5 to 13. God guarantees his people that all the hardship that they endure will only last for a time, times, and half a time. Or 1,290 days, which is about 3.5 years, that all represents symbolically. The end is coming sooner than you think, longer than you wish. The end is coming. So we Christians, we just got to stick it out a little bit longer than we think we can even. And y'all, we will. We will do it. You don't want to know why? It's not because you and I have got the metal to make it through. But because God does, and he holds on to his kids. That's our final lesson. God is in control of the details of history. Look, honestly, the level of historical detail in chapter 11, it's unlike any that we have in other prophecies in the Bible. And it's so accurate, in fact, that people will often doubt that this section could possibly have been written by Daniel. And they'll say, well, no, it had to have been written after the fact. But I just say, well, Jesus quotes this section in Matthew 24, and he ascribes it to Daniel. So to me, that answers the question. But maybe you get bored. You know, maybe you're reading this sort of historical detail, you would get bored by it. But you want to know why God gives us a chapter like this? To remind us of something that we see again and again all throughout the Bible. Our Lord doesn't just vaguely know what's coming. He's in control of the details. He's in control of the details of history. And here's why that's a comfort. It means that we can truly trust. As Paul says later in Romans 8:28, we can trust that God is at work in all things so that they work together for the good of those who love God. Christian, I just want to give you a comfort that comes, it's a profound comfort and comes from your God himself. Whatever the pain and chaos that you endure, it will ultimately result in your good. Because whatever else it does, God is using that in your life to, one, show you your need for him and cultivate a dependence upon him, but also he's using it for your Christ-likeness. He's making you more like Jesus. All right, moving on to the last point, because whatever the conflict in the spiritual realities and whatever the chaos on the earthly stage, here is what is most true. Your God is the faithful God. Your God is the one at work behind the curtain. And I want to just highlight two ways that we have seen this all through the book of Daniel, and it's highlighted in these final three chapters. The first way that we see God's faithfulness is through his faithful love. So, as Andrew was reading chapter 10, did you catch that theme that we've heard all through the book of Daniel? Again and again, chapter 10, verse 10, and then 19, the angel reminds Daniel in his weakness, hey, Daniel, don't need to freak out. Don't need to be afraid. God loves you greatly. Yes, Daniel needed to hear this, but there were also other people who needed to hear this more. Remember that all through this book, in Daniel, he has been representative of the ideal Israelite. He's been the faithful one who is faithfully following his God in the chaos of exile when it seemed like God himself had turned his back on his people for their sinfulness. But God's faithful, they needed to hear this. They needed this reminder of the angel's words given to Daniel and through Daniel to them. People of God, your God loves you greatly. Hey, Christian, I think you need to hear this too. Christian, your God loves you greatly. Hey, whatever you may tell me, I don't think we believe that. Deep down, most of us don't. Here's how I know that, right? Because honestly, none of us believe that our God loves us as greatly as he truly does. That's why we rage at him, right? Or maybe that's why we give him the silent treatment when life doesn't go our way. We have a hard time believing that our loving God might actually know better than us what's best for us, and that when things are rough, it isn't some sort of like punishment or God abandoning us. We doubt his love. We're also tempted to think that God's love for us increases or decreases depending on how well we're performing, right? As a parent, as a worshiper, as a spouse, as a friend. But y'all, even as we don't stop loving our kids when they start going off the rails, but instead, in some sense, that almost creates a deeper yearning for them. That's how our faithful God faithfully loves his kids. In the end, I think most of us Christians, and I'm in that boat, most of us default into this idea that, yes, God loved me enough to send his son to die for me and to bring me into his family, but now that I'm in his family, I got to perform to keep that love. Let me ask you, is that how it works? Is that how it works? Like, think about it. If you have kids, is that how you, in all of your remaining sinfulness and imperfections, is that how you love your kids? You loved them into your family, but now you're constantly grading them on their daily performance to decide whether or not you should, like, you know, let them stay in the home. That's not how it works. No. Friend, listen to this. Jesus' perfection brought you into God's family. Jesus' perfection keeps you in God's family. God loved you into his family, and it's God's love that keeps you in his family. Listen, I know our love for God is frail, it's fault-filled, it's faltering, but y'all, let's not project our love onto God's love, right? Because that's not how he loves us. His love is faithful. His love is unchanging. So, Christian, listen. You are loved. You are loved greatly by your God. So let that truth wash over you. And let that truth, as it does, it will change you. It changes how you live. So we see God's faithfulness through his faithful love for his people. We also see God's faithfulness here through his faithful strengthening of his people. Isn't it kind of funny, honestly, in chapter 10, just how undone Daniel is all through that chapter. First he faints, right? And then he's on his hands and knees. Finally he stands up, but he can't speak. And then when he does speak, he says in chapter 10, verse 17, he's like, essentially, I'm too weak for this, right? So what's up with all of that? Well, yes, I do think it's communicating in part how we human beings are undone by even just a glimpse of the spiritual realities behind the curtain. But there's more. See, I think Daniel's weakness here is a reminder of our profound weakness as God's people. See, we can't stand before the spiritual powers behind the curtain. Even the helpful ones, let alone the devil and his servants. Y'all, we don't stand a chance. So where does Daniel get the strength in this passage? It's not from himself. He gets it from God's messenger who communicates God's love and God's strength to Daniel. So Daniel, he goes from being passed out to alert and ready because of God's messenger's words and touch. So Christian, listen, you and I, we don't have the strength to face this life, let alone the strength to face the dark forces that are arrayed against God's people. We're weak. So let's not pretend we're otherwise. Okay? But we are not in this alone. Our faithful God, he is the one who strengthens us. His word is what sets us on our feet and gives us power. His power. And y'all, let's not miss the intimacy communicated again and again in chapter 10, verses 10, verse 16, verse 18. When Daniel is touched. You all know the power of touch, right? Touch communicates powerfully. Friend, that's part of why God became a man. Because, y'all, as a man, Jesus was constantly touching people, broken people in the spaces where they most felt broken. He touched the blind on their eyes, on their blind eyes. He touched the ears of the deaf. He touched the leper's broken body. Y'all, that's part of the reason Jesus gave us this supper, to remind us that as surely as we feel that bread and that cup between our hands, just as surely one day we will feel our Lord's hand on us, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Because, friend, Christian, that's the kind of God that we have. A faithful God. A God who shows us the ultimate spiritual reality of how faithfully he loves us and how faithfully he will strengthen his people. And God did this by coming onto the earthly stage and coming out from behind the curtain, because that's the kind of God he is. Would you pray with me? Lord God in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are a God who longs to be near your people, and you are a God in solid control of everything that's happening all around us. Thank you for the book of Daniel. Thank you for using it in this season to show us the spiritual realities that are behind the curtain, to remind us that whatever happens on the earthly stage, you are in solid control of. But most of all, Lord, thank you for pointing us to you. Time and time again, you are the faithful. You are the steadfast one. It is good to be your people. Would you cause us to believe more deeply your love for us? Father, whether that's somebody in here for the first time coming to know you, or whether that's someone who's been walking with you for 80 plus years like Daniel and needs to be reminded that you, in Jesus, you love them fully and completely. So let us celebrate that now as we come to his table. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.